And I hope I'm led tonight to have a Bible study on why Christ died. Why Christ died. I think that we're at the heart, I know at the heart of my desire. It just looks like American men and women are determined to miss out on what God purposed for people in the death of His Son. And I'm so anxious to give a clear testimony as to what this business of salvation is all about, anyhow. I think we need a lot of preaching today on what it is to be saved. And I wish to speak tonight, give you just a few scriptures that are the testimony of the Holy Spirit as to the purpose that God had in hanging His own Son on a cross. And I bring this message tonight and state the purpose in round words before we open the scripture. We're going to study some scriptures tonight that seek to present the purpose of God in dying for sinners in Christ. And we're going to see it not simply that we might be acquitted, but that we might be made holy and live lives to the praise and glory of God under the rule and the lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe that a profession that does not bring forth a holy life is a false profession. I believe that a Christian lives as the main tenor of his life a holy life of obedience and love to Him whom he loves, because he found out God loved him first. I believe that Christianity is rotting at the home base in America because we've separated Christ from His way of living. And we have people who are anxious to call Him Savior, but who are not concerned about bringing forth the good works that God ordained you should walk in before the foundation of the world. It is dead certainly true that Ephesians chapter 2 teaches not only that we're saved by grace through faith, and that the gift of God, it's not of yourself, lest any man, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's also true that we are His workmanship. We are His products. A Christian is not somebody that's done something himself, but a Christian is somebody that God's done something to and for. God says, that's my workmanship. Somebody made these pews. They are His workmanship. Christian is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works. And these good works He foreordained that we should walk in them, the ones He laid out for us from before the foundation of the world. If you find a man not walking in the path that God outlined for him before there's ever a star, you found a man who's missed Christ. Now, that's pretty solemn, but so. It's so. Everywhere I go, I get in trouble because I deny the popular doctrine of backsliding. And that just ruins us, because we're bound and determined to have a nice little salvation that doesn't affect the way we live, and we get saved, but we pretty soon backslide. And just before we die, the Lord brings us back. But in the New Testament, we are forced to face the fact that the people God called backsliders were never saved in the first place. They were merely people who were members of the covenant and had access to the blood, but never by faith availed themselves of the blood of Christ. For instance, we've built a philosophy of revival on 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. And we said that we could have revival in America if God's people would humble themselves. And so God got a bunch of proud people. And we'd have revival in America if Christian people would pray. So Christians don't pray. And we could have revival in America if Christians would seek God's face as if to do anything else. And we could have a revival in America if Christians would turn from their wicked ways as if God owns men who are proud as His. But that's an insult to God, to say that God Almighty went to the trouble of hanging His Son on a cross and then planting Christ Jesus in us as the hope of glory, so we could be proud people, not humble. So we could be prayerless people, not prayer and praying people. So we could be people who seek everything else except His face. And so we could be people living knee-deep in sin who don't believe a word of it. I believe if an old hell-bound sinner, the same kind of sinner to which that text was addressed, the covenant people, only a small remnant of which were ever saved, Paul said. That group of people that God said, I'm married to the backslider, and they backslid from the worship of God every time another fellow came along preaching another God. And that kind of people that we wrote the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And that's a lie. Christian's not prone to wander. He's prone to serve the Lord. He's prone to serve the Lord. He's not prone to wander. He's got his face set toward the will of God. He's not perfect. But he's perfectly in love with the lover of his soul. And he's not prone to wander. We've got a stuff called salvation now that makes the death of the Lord Jesus Christ a holy joke and makes God the minister of sin and speaks peace to men where there is no peace and is filling hell full of church members who believe to live lives here on this earth that'll bring praise and glory to Christ under the guiding hand and the rule of Him whom God's appointed and decreed to be Lord over all mankind. I say to you that the gospel is a holy making gospel, and that we do not live a holy life in order to be saved, but we live a holy life because we are saved, and that when man is justified by feasting on the blood of Christ, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the beginning of a holy life. That's where holy living starts. And that individual who is not on the road to the time when he will be like Christ is traveling on the wrong road, and Christ is not his companion. I've been preaching all the days of my life amidst the tendency to offer Christ on God's terms indiscriminately to men and women, regardless of whether they have any concern for the holy demands of God and the royal claims of Christ. And I've been preaching all of my life in a generation where the tendency is to offer Him as one who will keep you out of hell and let you do as you please. My heart breaks as I go from place to place, as I see the blank look on most people's faces. I watch people as I preach. I judge people by their attitude toward the Word of God. A lost man doesn't believe the Bible. A saved man does. You know, God has to work a miracle in a man to get him to listen to something he don't believe. And a lost man doesn't believe a word of the Bible. An unsaved man doesn't. The Lord said to the Jews of his day, if you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. He said, you don't believe me because you wouldn't believe him. People don't believe the Bible's God's word. And yet the only way a man can be saved is listening to that which you don't believe. What a miracle it'll be if God ever fixes you so, not where you just attend service, but where you begin to listen to God's word. I've been preaching all the days of my life, I think, to a generation of people who seem to wish to trust in the work of Christ, but not fall in love with Him. And thus hell full of people that believe a fact and never been joined to the person. I cannot understand that type of salvation. What a sinner expects when he doesn't desire to be under the rule of Christ, to rebel against His rule. I cannot understand the salvation that turns out men and women who do not intend in the deep recesses of their soul to become willing bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, my friends, the church members who live in known sin, who pant not after holiness, who have no love for Christ, I say to you, they are in mortal danger. And with that introduction, I invite you to turn with me from time to time to, I believe, about 7 scriptures tonight that give us the purpose of God in the language of Holy Writ, not in my poor words, as to why the Lord Jesus died and was raised from the dead and is now at the Father's right hand, where He must reign until everything is brought into subjection to Him. And I begin these scriptures, I believe there are 7 of them, and I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, whether you be saint or sinner, and give a listen again to a few scriptures where God tells us what His purpose in the death of Christ is. And the first is in Romans chapter 14, and the verse is verse 9. Romans 14 and verse 9. Do you have it? I'm anxious that you have it. Romans 14 and verse 9. For to this end, or for this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now here's a verse of Scripture that from one angle it really encompasses the whole purpose of God. For the only way on earth that you'll ever be made like Christ is to be brought under His rule and to have Him take you by the hand and lead you in His way from glory to glory into His image, world without end. That individual who hasn't found in Christ a new master, that individual that hasn't found in Christ a rule from above that he rejoices in, that doesn't make him mad, that man has missed Christ. For to this end, this is language crystal clear, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Bible teachers are divided as to what the expression the dead and the living may mean, but either one comes out at the same end. If this scripture is talking about the fact that because Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, He is Lord over everybody's already dead physically and everybody's still alive physically, that's so. I believe the scripture means that for their sin, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. Whatever the interpretation of that text, it comes out this end, that in dying on a cross, Jesus Christ was purchased every human being that ever lived. He is, in that sense, the Savior of all men. The next phrase of it is, especially them that believe. But Jesus Christ, in one sense of the Bible teaching, redeemed this world by his precious blood. Now, redemption is not salvation. It's a part of it. But one thing my Lord Jesus Christ did, when he died on the cross, God Almighty turned every human being from Adam down to the last man over into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the biggest question any human being ever faced is what his Lord is going to do with him. He bought the field that he might gain the treasure, and all authority has been given him, and all flesh have been given him, that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he offered himself with all the credentials to the Jewish nation as king. And had the nation received him as king, they would have found salvation in his kingship. But when the nation, through its leaders, rejected him, he turned to individuals, and now he has been ordained and declared to be Lord of every human being. And the man or woman who receives him as his Lord, as his master, as his dictator, as his ruler, will find salvation under his lordship and nowhere else. That conception of salvation that conceives of Jesus as somebody to keep you from going to hell when you die never was in the Bible. The only way on earth a man can be saved is to be translated by the Spirit of God from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the word kingdom in the New Testament means rule. And the only way that God has of making you like his Son is to redeem you by his blood and lead you by his rule until you meet him. When you see him, you shall be like him. Now that's salvation. There is no way on earth a man can be saved who doesn't come under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord over the living and the dead. That blasphemous thought that Jesus Christ becomes your Lord by something you do was born in hell. Jesus Christ became your Lord by God Almighty's eternal decree. And he earned the right to you and to do with you as seemeth good in his sight by purchasing you with his own precious blood on Calvary's tree. That's right, folks. That's right. God, help us the most solemn thing that I face today. I looked a little while on the porch this evening and watched the traffic go by. And every time I get and see crowds, it just pierces my old wicked heart. God, help us American men and women are absolutely living like they never heard of the Bible. And the one issue that God has today is the issue of His Son. And He said, Mister, He's your Lord. He said, Mister, I've appointed Jesus as your Lord. You bow to Him. And the only difference between a saved person and a person that's not saved, it's not a question of whether they're going to surrender to Jesus as Lord, just a question of when. Every human being is going to recognize the Lordship of Christ. Every human being is going to confess Jesus as Lord. Every human being is going to bow to the rule of Jesus Christ. Even the devil is going to do it. For everything is going to be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. Thank God. Nobody can win. Brother, all hell can't defeat God's purposes. They'll never live on God's earth. A single human being from Adam down to the last that doesn't give homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace simply means that ahead of time, by persuasion, men and women become willing to gladly receive Him as Lord ahead of the time when He'll force people to bow down to Him. That's a solemn thought. We can close every church building, shut off every radio station, kill all the public preachers, and burn all the Bibles. And just as many people will recognize God's Son as would if we kept on preaching. The only difference is later, it'll be under the glory of God. And now, it's under the salvation of souls. It's a solemn thought. He's Lord by God's immutable decree. Whether you like it or not, somebody's been appointed to be your Lord. You know, man's made to be governed, and man is governed, and there are two sovereigns mentioned in the Scripture. One is S-I-N, sin. Sin reigned. But now grace doth reign through righteousness. And a man who talks about salvation by grace, apart from God setting up the rule of His Son in that man's heart, is preaching disgrace and not grace at all. God never plants the flag of peace in a man's soul until He sets up the rule of righteousness in his life. God's people are not running around here with a shotgun pointed at the heart of God. God's people can rejoice in the gracious rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 8th chapter of Romans, as a second scripture that comes at this truth from a different direction about which we sang tonight, and although we can quote it, I know by heart, you turn to the 8th chapter of Romans and we read afresh the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for them, for good, to them that love God. And the people who love God are the people who are the called of God according to His purpose. God bless your heart. If you was there when God called you, and if you saved, you were. You love Him. You love Him. You love Him. God has to have somebody to love Him. Praise God. John Wesley said, I know it's so or not, that the reason God allowed the fall and all the hell and trouble we've had in this world is to glorify himself in redeeming people who'd love him. You never met a human being that didn't want love, want somebody to love him. And life isn't worth living unless there's somebody around that you love and they love you. Isn't that right? And God's not a monster. He wants some people to love him and went to all the trouble of calling them in line with his eternal purpose to have some people to love him. To love him. Not to ignore him. Not to hate him. Not to rebel against him. But to love him. Any salvation that doesn't do for you at least as much as the law demands isn't worth a dime. And the heart of the law is love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And if you don't love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, you're silly to talk about being a Christian. Why, Jesus hadn't even been able to do enough for you to fix you in the law's requirements. But then the next verse here elaborates on the verse we're reading. These people that love God, and they're the people who are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is that whom he did savingly foreknow, here he set his affections upon, he also did mark out beforehand, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is God's eternal purpose. This is why Christ died. God wants a family of people in the image of his well-beloved Son. I've never known how to preach it, but I know it's so, and I say it again. I've said it time after time again. I know you hear it a lot here. There's never been but one man that was a whole man. There's never been but one human being that's a real human being, and that is Jesus Christ. We are not real human beings and won't be until we're fully saved, because our minds are still affected by being blinded. Our affections are still affected by being darkened. We were ruined by the fall, brother, and we ain't over it yet. And we won't be over it until we're just exactly like the only man that God will ever settle for. He'll never settle for anything less than you being perfectly like his only begotten Son. And that's what it means to be saved. A person who's saved is a fella who had a crisis experience when Jesus Christ was placed in here, the hope of glory, and he walks under the lordship, under the rule, under the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ, until the day when he has another crisis and he sees Jesus Christ as he really is with undimmed view. And that look, brother. Yeah, Brother Barnett. That look will make you just exactly like Jesus. You better listen to me now. This whole business of being saved is in a look. It has three stages. A man's never saved, as we call it, to start with, except by look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There's life in a look. Always has been. Never been anywhere else. Look! It's a real seeing with eyes of faith of one hanging on a cross. And Paul said, we look, all of us, as in a glass. Look what? Look where? We look at the face of Jesus Christ. And there we see the glory of God. And thus we're changed into his image.
and worn days, not with dim eyes, him whom we first saw on Calvary, and whose face we looked into as we fed on him in life's Christian journey. One day we shall see him with nothing to hinder our view. And when we do that, brother, we'll be saved. We'll be plumb saved then. I'm telling you, brother. I'm telling you. People say, well, Brother Bartlett, I'm trying to live the Christian life. No man can. The Christian life cannot be lived by anybody apart from a look at Christ to start with and a daily look to go with. That's the God's truth, folks. He's the only one's got life. There's no hope anywhere else except in the face of Christ. The glory of God doesn't shine anywhere else. Hear me, my friends. Listen to me. Listen to me. Our souls are parched, and we have to convince ourselves over again we're saved, because we do not pay any attention to the fact that salvation starts with Christ being placed in here, and God has to do that. And salvation continues as we serve God and look in the face of Jesus Christ. And salvation will be complete when with undimmed views we see him as he is. And then we'll be saved. Then we'll be saved. Then we'll be saved. In the second book of Corinthians, at chapter 5, the Holy Spirit talks in a little different language, but it's all saying the same thing. We're talking about why Christ died. And in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I read verse 14. 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isn't that a scripture? You know, ladies and gentlemen, I do not know about you, but I've had to plead and pray and agonize and fight to try to come at some truth. In this day of confusion, it's awful. And I'm telling you that God's truth, the way we've missed out on that my God had in mind, when not as a monster, but as a God of love, he loved enough to hang his son on a cross. That's either so or it isn't so. The Son of God, and God the Son, actually died for sinners, or he didn't. There's no ifs and ands and buts about it. It's either so or it isn't. Under God, and it's so. That's the most tremendous thing that anybody ever faced. God pity you if you go through this life and don't get interested in the why. Why did he love me so? Why did he go to all that trouble? And it says here that he died, that those who live should henceforth not live unto themselves. That challenges me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet nearly every day in my life. What a purpose God has. It means that he for whom the death of Christ is accomplishing that for which it was intended, more and more live less for self and more for him. And brother, that'll set you to praying unless you're pretty willing to go to hell. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, we know this, of course, by heart. You do here. But we read it again. Verse 3, happy is the God and Father
of our Lord Jesus Christ. Old man Caldwell, we were reading that together, and he stopped and he said, well, we're going to get into some deep water in a minute, but it said, whatever the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ does, bound to be all right. And the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it's all in Christ. And He's done it according to purpose. Every blessing that men and women receive, all of it together make up that great word, salvation. Well, that's it, brother. Salvation's it. You can't add anything to salvation. That's all God got for us. But He's done it according as He hath picked us out, as He hath chosen us in Him. That's cautioned me through the years. I've never gotten a theory of the doctrine of election yet. Because this is too big for me. It's wonderful. Whatever election is, it's in Christ. It's in Him. It's not apart from Him. It's not something to figure out mathematically. It's not a matter of choosing some and passing others by. It's a matter of God working in Christ. And it's glorious. It's the act of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, not apart from Him. A man's a fool to isolate election from Christ and to set men to figuring as to whether these are elect and those are not. That's blasphemous. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. If you know about it, under God become a seeker to have the Holy Spirit take you out of your darkness and put you into the sphere of Christ. And then you got it. Everything that God's got for men and women is in Jesus Christ. And this is something that He did in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Before Him. Holy and without blame before Him. In Galatians chapter 1, one more scripture, two more I believe. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, verse 3, we read these blessed words. Galatians chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And He did this according to the will of God and our Father. Yes, God's purpose. What does that mean? It means that somebody, watch it now, that somebody for whom the death of Christ has availed. It means that for somebody who has coveted an interest, as the old timers used to say, in the blessed work of Christ. It means that for men and women who faced it, Christ either died for sinners or He didn't. If He did, I sure won't know what He died for. If He did anything that would help poor Ralph Barnett, I'd love to know about it. If there's any way on God's earth I could get in on it, I'd sure love for somebody to tell me. And so help me, God, if you'd tell me I had to crawl from here to New York City on my hands and knees in order to obtain it, I'd start crawling. This is either so or it's not so. And it tells us here He gave Himself for our sins, that He might save us and still leave us head over heels in love, head over heels in occupation with the spirit of this godless age? Oh, no. He delivered, He gave Himself for our sins that power might be purchased there. Delivering power, bless God. To make a man rise above the day in which he lived. Praise God. Heart separation from the anti-Christian spirit of this world is what Christ died for. And closely akin to that is one other scripture in Titus. Titus chapter 2. Hurriedly turn to it if you will. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, make attractive the teaching, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God, salvation bringing hath appeared to all men. And this grace of God that brings salvation is a teaching grace. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us in order that He might redeem us. But I ask your indulgence, we turn to one last scripture. It's the 6th chapter of Romans. The 6th chapter of Romans, and I'd like to begin reading with verse 17 and call your attention to one truth. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 6. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, used to be, but something happened. What happened? Ye obeyed what? From the heart. What? That form of teaching or doctrine. Some folks don't like the word doctrine. The better word is teaching. But ye obeyed. Something happened. You used to be the servant of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered you. There was heart obedience to that form of teaching about Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't separate Christ from the Scriptures. You've got to be vitally joined to the Christ who's described in the Scriptures, who did what the Scriptures talk about. He is here who is whom the Scripture talks about. And this must be a heart obedience. That word form, there's a printer here, you could use this illustration better than I. I'm going to print this Bible you folks gave me, and there are lots of different pages, and they got a tupos, that's a form, and a little bigger than this page, and they fixed it all up and fixed what they call a matrix, I think, and then they poured hot molten lead and made it a solid there, and then they put the type on it, and then they could print thousands and thousands and thousands of pages from the one original form, and they'd be exactly like the form. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is God's pattern, and the gospel is the mold or the form through which people are poured, and the purpose is making pages just like the original. And I rejoice with unspeakable joy and full of glory that everybody that God saves, here's what He's going to do with them. He's going to make them carbon copies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man that hath this hope in Christ, that one day by being in Christ, you'll be made like Him, purify Himself, and the pattern is the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I was over here in Huntington in a church that's since folded, and I couldn't get much crowd to ask me to teach the Bible night after night. And one night, a neighboring pastor, Brother Henry Lee Jones, phoned me. I was in a hotel over there. He was here at Cerrito working in the mill. And he said, "What are you preaching on tonight, Brother Barnard?" I said, "Well, I'm not preaching. They've asked me to take a doctrine each night and try to expound it. And I'm speaking tonight on predestination." And he said, "Uh-oh." He said, "I got a man over here I've been dealing with and praying for, and I believe God's wounded him. I believe God's going to save him." He said, "I was going to bring him over to hear you tonight, but if you preached on that, maybe it'd scare him off." And I said, "Well, I understand. They've caricatured it and made fun of it and abused it. But," I said, "I'll pray about it, and maybe the Lord let me change, but I don't know. You bring him along." And I brought a Bible message that night on the purpose of God. The gospel just going to do two things. Because my Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, because he died on the cross, because God raised him from the dead, because what he's doing now at the right hand of God, in view of that, God's got everything fixed as to how he'll dispose of this world and save a people for his glory. Everything's been taken care of, thank you. No details have been missed, praise God. It's done been settled, God, folks. God's going to dispose of this world. And he's going to save a people for himself. And he's going to make them just exactly like Christ. And I preached along that line that night. And Brother Jones brought his friend up, and they talked to him a little bit after service. And then they went out and got in the car. And the unsaved man was driving. It was a rainy night. And pretty soon he got outside the city limits of Huntington, coming toward Cerrito. And he pulled over the side of the road, and he said, "I can't see to drive. My eyes are full of tears." And he just sat there and sobbed. And directly contained himself a little bit and looked over at the pastor and said, "Preacher, did that man tell the truth tonight?" And Brother Jones said, "Yes, I believe he did." He said, "Well, if that man told the truth tonight, I believe God had saved me." He said, "God knows I'm such..."